Hi, everyone. Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. I'm thankful you have joined us and that we can study God's Word together as we take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Genesis 1, 14 to 19, or you can follow along on the screen. I'll have the text up on the screen as we go through it. We've been working our way through creation and what God has done in creation, what He has created, why it makes sense to us, why we reject evolution, and all the various theories put forth by Christians as to an explanation for it. Everything from the gap theory all the way down through theistic evolution. So we want to stick with the text. The text is very clear. It's very straightforward, very upfront. Nothing needs to be added to it. We just need to believe it. So this week we're taking a look at the sun, moon, and stars. This is day number 4 of creation. So let's dig in and let's see what Moses is going to relay to us. And in verse 14, Moses records for us, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Now let's drop back a little bit. We're talking about, again, the expanse. We saw this back in verses 6 through 8, where it says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven." This is one of the three heavens that we're talking about. First heaven, you remember, is the atmosphere around the earth. Second heaven, which is being talked about here, is outer space, the universe, and of course the third heaven is where God dwells. A reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about going up into the third heaven. So here in 6 through 8, it talks about the expanse. It tells us that the expanse is called heaven. And now when we get to Genesis 1:14, we are going to fill that expanse. God is going to fill the expanse. And we'll see it here as it says that God said. So the expanse, or the space, outer space, is empty at this point. And God is continuing to fill that which He has created in days 1 through 3. So God simply speaks and it happens. Again, the famous three words of this chapter in creation is, "Then God said." So God simply speaks and it happens. This is how creation came about. There's no evolution. There's no time involved. There's no process involved. It's just God speaking and it comes into existence. God now creates specific lights to which He will connect the existing light. Now remember, there is light. God created light, and it did not come from any other source than Himself and His power, and that was opposed to the darkness. It separated the light from the darkness, so light was created. So these particular lights, the sun, moon, and the stars, will separate the day, as it says here, from the night. Before, we've had reference to light from darkness. Now we're using a little bit different terms, a little more specific terms, and that is day from night. So this is the fourth separation that we have seen. God starts, so to speak, with a very pliable material, glob of material, so to speak. And as we've used the illustration before, as a potter, he is beginning to form it and to shape it into a vessel that will hold certain things. We saw that last week as he separated out the land from the sea, and on the land, then he made all of the plants. But this is the fourth separation, the first being light from darkness in verse 3. Then he separated the waters from the waters. We just read that in verse 6. And then he separated the land from the sea in verse 9. And now he's separating in verse 14, the day from the night. And it says here in this verse, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So here Moses gives us four purposes for the lights that are being created. Number one is for signs. Signs here means patterns. These are patterns that man will follow. And because, and we'll talk about this as we go through these next few verses, that because we're talking about the sun and the moon and the earth on its axis and the rotation of the earth and the moon around the sun and all of these various things, they will serve as signs or as patterns that man will follow. Secondly, is for seasons. We all know that the moon determines the months. We follow what's going on during the month by the different phases of the moon. And the sun also determines seasons as it is at varying distances from the earth, which is tilted on its axis. So seasons are brought about by the sun and the moon themselves. Thirdly is days. Days are determined by the orbit of the earth around the sun and the orbit of the moon around the earth, which determines a day. So you've got all this orbiting going on. You got the sun, you got the moon. That's all determining a day, a 24-hour period. And then fourthly, it says here that it is a purpose is for years. So years are being determined by the earth making one full rotation around the sun in 1 year. So these particular lights, sun, moon, are determining four different things that man will go by, that man will measure things by, history. They'll serve all kinds of purposes, wonderful purposes that God has made, and he has done it by creating these lights. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. So God directs the light to come from the sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So God now very specifically, rather than just in general having this diffuse light, he is going to take that and he is going to connect it to these particular bodies in our solar system, namely the sun and the moon. That light now will be concentrated coming from those two sources. And it says at the end of verse 15, and it was so, which we've said before. It literally means, and it was fixed. This is something permanent that God has done. And so this will not change. This pattern, these purposes, these lights are to continue until God decides they will no longer continue and he will do something else. All right, verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also. We'll get to that. I just have a smile on my face whenever I read that. It puts a smile on my face because it's almost an afterthought. It says, and he made the stars also. But anyway, let's stick with the first part of verse 16. God making two great lights, the greater of the light, which is the sun, to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. Okay? So, a normal question that'll come up is, well, now wait a minute. He's creating the sun here, all right? And he's already, a day before, he's created plants. Plants can't live without the sun. So, how does this all work? Well, this isn't real difficult to think about. First of all, it's only a 24-hour period. But secondly, there was already light. God had light. Plants could survive just fine. They could have survived for a 24-hour period of darkness until the sun came into existence if they had to. But they were created in light. Light was created earlier. And so, no problem with the plants existing. All right, so God made the sun and moon, it says here, to rule our lives. The greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. So there is a governing or a rulership, as it says here, upon our lives because of these. Now, if you go to Psalm 136, 5-9, it says this, "To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting, to him who spreads out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting, to him who made the greater lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Clear reference to what we're talking about in verses 14 to 19 of Genesis 1. Verse 8, "The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting." If you go to the beginning of this particular chapter, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." This whole chapter is about giving thanks. And here, there is a section on creation, that we are to give thanks to God for what he has created in the heavens, the earth, the great lights, the one that rules by day, verse 9, the moon, the stars, to rule by night. And so you have God, with all of his skill, creating the sun, creating the moon, and those are to rule over man, and they aren't in some kind of a derogatory way, but in a way that we should give thanks. We should be thankful for the sun and for the moon and for the stars. And that's why you'll notice every one of these verses that's given here in 5 through 9, you notice the second line of every verse, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." God displays his loving kindness towards us. The word loving kindness here is a word which means his loyal love for us. God expresses his loyal love towards us in what he has created. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the benefits that we receive living here on this planet from those creations. Now, let's take a look at each one of these creations that God has made. First of all, the sun. And I've got a slide up here showing the sun in all of its glory. Here is the sun, incredible star that's been created for our benefit by God. Wonderful thing. The sun is at the center of our solar system. So on this next slide, I show all the planets in our solar system that is revolving around the sun. And they make their trek around the sun. And of course, we know that planet Earth is the third planet from the sun, put there very specifically in all of its detail in order to sustain life. Remember, again, all of this that God is creating, it's all crescendoing. It's all coming to a point at the end of chapter one, and that is the creation of man. So everything that he puts into existence here is with that in mind. And creating the sun and making it habitable on Earth for man to exist, the warmth, the light, everything that he will give. So let's take a look at some things about the sun that scientists and so on have discovered. First of all, its composition. The sun is made up of 70% hydrogen and 28% helium. A very different mixture from any other planet that we know of. Its size, the sun is 109 times wider than the Earth, and it's 330,000 times more massive. I mean, the sun is just incredible when you think of the size compared to Earth. Sun has layers. The sun has layers including the core, the radiative zone, and the convection zone. Its energy, the sun's core, is where energy is generated by nuclear reactions. Its atmosphere, the sun's atmosphere includes the photosphere, the chromosphere, and the corona. Concerning sunlight, the sun emits vast amounts of energy as sunlight toward the Earth. It takes about 8 minutes for sunlight from the sun to reach Earth. In other words, the sun could go out, could disappear. We wouldn't know that for 8 minutes. That's how long it takes for sunlight to go from the sun to the Earth. Its distance, well, from the Earth to the sun is 93 million miles. The solar system, the sun is at the center of our solar system, and the sun contains 99.9% of the solar system's mass. It just shows how big it is compared to everything else that's in our solar system. Life on Earth. Sun's energy is vital for most life on Earth. Without the sun's energy, there would be no life on Earth. What's the life expectancy of the sun? Well, the sun has enough nuclear fuel to stay much as it is now, for another 5 billion years. So if they're accurate on their estimates, as they see it, we don't need to worry about the sun running out of fuel. It'll be just fine. All right, take a look at the moon. The moon is that which orbits around the Earth. We don't see the moon during the daytime, but we do see it at night. And it might be in one of several different phases. And when it's a full moon, it can appear very bright. Those of you who perhaps were raised on a farm know that even at night, full moon gives off enough light that if you were traveling down a road, as I have many times, gravel road, I could turn off my lights and I could drive by the light of the moon. I could be on a tractor. I could plow by the light of the moon. So it does give off light, but it is a lesser light. All right, let's take a look at some things about the moon. The moon is a little over a quarter of the size of the Earth, with a radius of 1,737 kilometers. Distance, the moon's average distance from Earth is 238,855 miles away from the Earth. Light takes about 1.3 seconds to travel from the moon to the Earth. Temperature of the moon? Well, the temperature of the moon reaches about 260 degrees Fahrenheit, when in full sun, but in darkness the temperature plummets to about minus 280 degrees. So you have quite a variation there in temperature existing on the moon. Rotation? Well, the moon's day and year each last 27 days. The moon's appearance changes every 29.5 days. Tides? The moon's gravitational pull causes ocean tides on the Earth, whether the tide is going out or whether the tide is coming in. Quakes? The moon experiences quakes caused by Earth's gravitational pull. So not only does the moon have an effect upon the Earth, but the Earth has an effect upon the moon as well. Atmosphere? The moon has almost no atmosphere because its escape velocity is less than the speed at which gas molecules escape. Craters? The moon's craters are caused by impacts from asteroids, meteoroids, comets, and so on. We often talk about the far side of the moon, or the dark side of the moon. The dark side of the moon is actually the far side, which is not always in the dark. Gravity, the moon has 1/6 of Earth's gravity. That's why we all have seen when men landed on the moon, they could bounce around on the moon because there is not the gravitational pull there as there is on Earth. All right. The moon's gravitational pull causes bulges in the oceans on both the side closest to the moon and the side farthest from it. And light? Well, the moon has no light in itself. It only reflects the sun. I give you all of those things simply for you to understand how detailed God is in His creation, how He has put things just specifically at the exact distances, and the purpose for all of this, how it affects planet Earth that we live on, and everything from tides to gravitational pulls in various ways. It affects light coming here because it reflects from the sun. So God has a very specific purpose for it all. All right, and then we have the stars. What about the rest of the universe? That's why I say I get such a charge out of the way this is said. And He also created the stars. Well, this is the rest of the entire universe. And I think the focus, what that's telling us is, the focus is on Earth and the sun and the moon. The stars that are out there, all the galaxies, everything that is out there, it's there for man to observe and to be amazed at. But what's going to have the most effect upon this planet will be the sun and the moon. And that's where all of the attention is with the creation of man. So I have on this slide somewhat of a picture of the universe and all the galaxies and all this that's out there. It's just amazing that all of this exists. And again, I think I've shown you something similar to this, if not this very slide before. When we talk about the Milky Way galaxy, which is what you're seeing here on this slide, where are we located? Where's our solar system located? And so we've got a mall expression that's used on some kind of a sign within the mall, you are here. Well, this is where we are in this particular galaxy, and you can't even see our solar system, much less the Earth. This is so huge and big that we find ourselves in this galaxy. All right, let's talk about some things about stars or the rest of the universe with all of its galaxies and so on. The size of the universe estimated is 93 billion light years across. Now remember, one light year equals 6 trillion miles. We're talking about 93 billion light years. And it's estimated that 350 large galaxies are in the universe. 350 billion large galaxies are in the universe. Distance from Earth, we're talking about 46.5 billion light years from Earth in each direction to what scientists are saying is the edge of the universe. Of course, we've never been there, we've never seen it, whatever. These are estimations. Galaxies. Billions of galaxies, each containing billions and sometimes up to a trillion stars. And if that isn't enough to blow your mind and to think about, note this. There are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on Earth. But there are more atoms in one grain of sand than there are stars in the universe. Point is, as I've said before, whether you look through a telescope or whether you look through a microscope, you see the hand of God in what He's created. It can be on a very, very large scale. It can be on a very, very small scale. Movement. All of the universe is on the move. We're not standing still. It appears to be. We can go out. We can stand at night. We can look at the stars. And we see these stars and we think everything is just peacefully standing still. That's not true. Consider this. Earth is rotating at 1,000 miles per hour. Our sun is dragging our solar system through the universe at a speed of, listen, 450,000 miles per hour. That's how fast our solar system is moving through the universe. And one final thing, our galaxy is traveling, the Milky Way galaxy is traveling at 1.2 million miles per hour. Listen, if you ever feel dizzy, now you know why. You are on the move. And just the fact that you are here on planet Earth, there is so much going on as we are moving through space, through our solar system, through our galaxy, through our universe. We are all moving really fast. Life in the universe. Earth is the only planet which has the capacity to sustain life. Scripture presents the Earth as the only place of life in the universe. Everything created is directed toward the creation of man. Now, why am I saying that, or why am I putting that in here? Well, because there's always constant speculation about, is there life on other planets? Could there be in this vast universe some place where there is life existing on another planet? Well, the more and more I read Scripture, the more and more it talks about creation, it talks about stars and planets and the sun and the moon and all of these things. The more I see all of that, the more I read it, the whole focus of all of it is on planet Earth and specifically on man. And I believe that this entire universe was created just for man to look at and to stand in awe that there has to be a God somewhere. God has made it evident, Romans 1:18, we are without excuse. So I do not believe that they'll ever find life on every other planet. Now, is there some kind of life out there? Oh, yeah. It's called Satan and his demons. That's their home, is the entire universe. And we'll talk perhaps next time about the creation of angels and so on and the fall of Satan and whatever. But out there, that's their home at this point. Satan has never been in hell. Hell has been reserved. for the devil and his angels and for those who refuse to receive Christ as Savior. And so God has a very specific purpose. You say, well, God went to all this work in order to create this entire universe. There's got to be something else out there. Listen, he spoke it and it came into existence. He did not put a sweat on his brow. He did not huff and puff as a result of creating. He merely spoke and it existed. And he did it for the purpose of man. What's been discovered in the universe so far that we can map out? About 5% of the universe. Not much. The composition of the stars and the planets and everything that's out there, well, the stars, planets, and galaxies are all very different in color, shape, size, material, and atmosphere, which proves that all of this was not from a single source. There is a theory out there that runs around by evolutionists that the way this all started is there was a bunch of gases that were out there with a bunch of dust and all of that was swirling around and suddenly it all came together and this is what formed what was out there. Well, if that's the case, and that's how planets were formed, then we should see when we go from planet to planet to planet the exact same composition. We don't. We see planets made up of very different materials. We see very different atmospheres. If we talk about the sun and being made up of hydrogen and helium, and if that's what gave it all off, well, then we should find planets, even in our solar system, which have that same kind of composition, and we don't. They have very little of those components. So what this drives us to is that you need a creator. You need someone who in his creative abilities is able to call into existence a myriad of planets that are so different from each other. Some have rings around them. Some have different colors. The variation goes on and on. This was done by somebody with a creative mind that put this all together. Next slide, Henry Morris says this, quote, "These stars were scattered in tremendous numbers throughout the infinite recesses of the heavens. The light energy emanating from them would henceforth traverse space to give light upon the earth, providing patterns and movements, which would also enable man to keep records of time and history. In order to serve these purposes, however, light energy trails would need to be established already in space between each star and earth. Thus, men would have been able to see stars billions of light years away at the very moment of their formation, in accordance with the principle of mature creation or creation of apparent age." End quote. Okay, let's go to the next verse here. Verse 17, "God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." So Moses reiterates here the purpose for the sun, moon, and stars, and that is to give light on the earth. Why is that important? Well, because everything that is out there is for the purpose of the earth and man who will live on it. So Moses is just, he wants us to understand that earth is the focal point here. The stars and the light that they give off, the light that the sun gives off to other planets where nothing exists, there's no life that exists, that's not important. What's important is that the light now coming from the sun and the moon is directed towards planet Earth. Verse 18, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. I want to take that last phrase, because we've talked about it governing the day and the night. He's reiterating that again, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. When that phrase is used, it means it met his approval. This is exactly what he wanted. He looked and he saw, this is why I created it. This is absolutely perfect. This is what he wanted. Number one, man's daily life cycle would be governed by them. Okay? God put these things into existence, and they would be a governing influence in man's life. And number two, man would live under a light, darkness, rotating existence by which he would order his life. So they're serving great purposes here. And then verse 19 says, there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So I think Moses is kind of saying, if you missed it before, here it is again. This is a 24-hour day with a morning and an evening and a numerical day designation, which can only mean when you combine all those things, it's a 24-hour day. Okay, let's go to some application. Three applications here as we close today. Number one. It's almost like a headline, God goes big, right? Sun, moon, stars to fill space. He's got all this empty space, God goes big. How awesome is that? How staggering is it to think what God has done? You can sit, you can contemplate it, you can sit out on a starry night if you get away from city lights and so on, and you can take a look at what's out there, you can look at photos that have been taken by the Hubble telescope and by other observatories. I look at those things and I just am so amazed at what's out there. And I just have to say every time I see it, God, you are so, so awesome and so amazing. And that's what it should drive us to. And to be thankful, number two, be thankful for the sun, moon, and stars and their rule over your life. It is a blessing of God. And that's what we said about Psalm 136:5, which starts with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Verse 5, "To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting." I don't know if you've ever thanked God for the sun, moon, and stars, but that's what Psalm 136 is all about. Is thanking God for that, because it is those things that are a blessing from God to us. We're thankful for when it gets to be dark and we can rest, we can sleep at night. We're thankful for the consistency of the sun and the moon and the stars and where they're at and how summer turns into fall and fall into winter and winter into spring. We look at the days and the rotation of the earth and months that go by, and we can gauge all that and the preciseness of it by the moon and what phase it's in and the gravitational pull on the earth. I mean, there's so many things. By God creating these objects, these lights that are phenomenal as they work upon this earth. And then number three in application, I ask a question. Here's the question. Where is the humility? Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him?" Boy, there is a humble statement. There the psalmist is saying, boy, when I take a look up at the heavens and I see the stars, I see all the work of your fingers and what you've ordained, what you have put together out there. Here I am standing on planet Earth. I am so small. I am so infinitesimal, even on planet Earth, but then in the solar system, then in the galaxy, and then in the universe. I mean, I'm not even a speck in the universe. How can I have any pride in my life? I just take a look at, I look at mankind, and we're all guilty of it. And it's easy to become prideful over things. But boy, we need to just remember this Psalm 8, 3 and 4, and what it says. Pay attention to the universe. Pay attention to the sun and the moon, the planets, everything, all the stars that we witness at night. What is man? What is man? That you take any thought of him. You would think you'd just forget about this planet, say the place is a disaster, I'm just going to walk away from it. But God doesn't do that. God created all of this so that in the end he could create man, that man would fall into sin. He would need a Savior. God would send a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And by us putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become, of all things, the children of God, the God who created the entire universe. How does that happen? And he will take us someday to live with him forever and ever, either through death or through the rapture, the gathering together of the church in heaven. One way or the other, that's the way we're going to go. So God does take thought of us, because all of this was created with that in mind, that someday he would have a redeemed humanity that would spend eternity in heaven with him, praising his Son for what he has done on the cross, rejoicing in all of the blessings that our Father has given to us. What a grand and glorious sight that will be someday. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for this passage and for the wonderful things it tells us. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful, awe-inspiring passage that we have looked at. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, super galaxies. It is so immense, it staggers our mind. We can't comprehend it, which is fine, because this is what you've done. You've shown us what a great God you are. And it should build our faith. When we come to you in prayer, when we ask for things, we shouldn't have little faith as to whether you can do it or not. Now, whether it's your will, that's something different. But whether you can do it or not, you have all the power, all the might to be able to accomplish and do anything that we ask or think. So we bow before you in all humility. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge your greatness in this universe you have created. And you did it by simply speaking it into existence. It was all miraculous, a series of miracles that took place here in Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. Thank you for this time. Lord, just help us to grasp some of this, that our lives might be changed by the God of the universe. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.